of the spiritual disciplines we're looking at in our summer series called Rhythms, probably the least practiced, most misunderstood, and most countercultural of all of the spiritual disciplines is fasting. John Wesley wrote that some have exalted it beyond all scripture and reason, and others have utterly disregarded it. Why is that? Fasting may be seen by some as important, but it's not really for me. It may be seen as a practice for the super Christian or the spiritual elite, and others may not think about it much at all. The root of the word translated to fast means to deny oneself. And we see in God's word many examples of those who practice this discipline. Moses, David, Elijah, Esther, Daniel, Paul, and Christ himself. And more recently, giants of the Christian faith like Jonathan Edwards, John Calvin, and John Wesley. Basically, if you are a believer named John, you should be fasting right now. But today, my prayer is that we would all come to a greater appreciation of biblical fasting as we ask the Lord to speak to us on how he might be calling us to fast in some way, whether that's abstaining from food or something else. But more than a method or a means, I want us to look at God's word together for the motivation and the why behind our fasting. And let me pray at this time. And Father God, we thank you for your son Jesus, who died on the cross for us and rose again to give the gift of eternal life to all those who trust in him by faith. And we thank you for this time in worship and in fellowship with one another. And we pray that you, Holy Spirit, would be our teacher now as we open up your word. Lead and guide us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want us to look at a few passages of scripture, but let's first turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18. Matthew 6 takes us to the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which Jesus began in Matthew 5. And in the first part of Matthew 6, Jesus teaches the people on giving and prayer. And then Jesus models for them, starting in verse 9, how to pray, using what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. And then beginning in verse 16, Jesus addresses fasting. And he speaks to three things in regards to fasting. Number one, an expectation. And number two, our external appearance as we fast. And then three, he speaks to fasting as a private spiritual exercise. Number one, an expectation. Jesus didn't require fasting, but he expected it. Verse 16 begins, whenever you fast. As we see earlier in this chapter, Jesus said, when you give, when you pray, and now, when you fast. There's an expectation that his followers will do these things, an assumption that giving and praying and fasting are all to be a normal part of the Christian life. It may not be possible or safe for some to fast because you're expecting a child or nursing, or you may have some blood sugar issues or another medical condition. So it could be that instead of fasting from food, you fast from social media or cable news or talk radio or some other luxury. There are times when we go on vacation or go see family over the holidays, and before we get in the car, we say, let's fast from email and texting and social media. And with that time we would have spent on our phones, let's invest that time. Let's redeem it through a ministry of encouragement and prayer with our families. But for many people, fasting is seen as a peripheral issue in the Christian life. It's a topic and spiritual discipline that is rarely brought up in Christian circles. And yet we see it addressed and mentioned at least 77 times in Scripture. Donald Whitney defines fasting as a Christian's voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. There are a couple of key terms there. First, fasting is for the believer in Christ because its motives and purposes are to be God-centered. We also see that fasting is voluntary. It's not to be coerced or forced. And then the final point is for spiritual purposes. Fasting is more than a crash diet to lose weight. It's intended to have us become more fully engaged in spiritual devotion. It's to be a spiritual expression of our longing hearts. Richard Foster expands his definition to include more than food when he defines fasting as the voluntary denial of a normal function for the sake of intense spiritual activity. Another key statement from Christ on his expectation in regards to fasting is found in Matthew chapter 9. Some of the disciples of John the Baptist approach Jesus and ask him in Matthew 9, 14, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." While Jesus, the groom, was with them, it was to be a time of feasting, not fasting. But after his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, we are to fast as we await his glorious return. And our attitude as we fast should be one of anticipation and expectation for God to work and move in our midst and answer prayer. We should never see it as a requirement or legalistic obligation, but an opportunity. An opportunity for heightened listening and intimacy with God as he speaks to us through prayer and through his word. There's to be great liberty and freedom in Christ to pursue this discipline under the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit. And even though Jesus expected fasting to be a normal rhythm in the life of a believer, normal doesn't mean easy. I'll admit that fasting has not been one of the strongest spiritual disciplines in my own life. I'm not standing before you as an expert in any of these spiritual disciplines. I'm a fellow struggler and pilgrim in this spiritual journey, just like you. And I need to grow in this area of fasting. I want to grow in all of these spiritual rhythms, not to gain favor or approval from God, because we already have that if we are a believer in Christ, but as a means to grow in our sanctification and Christ-likeness. For when we practice these spiritual rhythms, they are never to be ends in themselves. They're not to be practiced in isolation from one another, but all of them pointing together to Christ, ultimately so that Christ would be more glorified and we would become more like him. Fasting must always be centered on God, not us. It must never be guilt-initiated, but always God-initiated. God ordained. It's not to be done to get God to do what we want. And again, more than the means, more than the method, the emphasis in our fasting should be our motive. And Jesus speaks to this. He speaks to our reward, Our reward in this life is God himself. Our motive should be that which we saw in the very first message in this series when we looked at Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. We are to pursue fasting and these other disciplines out of a thirst and a craving and a hunger that can only be quenched by more and more of God. We see in Scripture how fasting and praying and worshiping and expecting, they all go hand in hand. We see it with the prophetess Anna in Luke 2, who was waiting and expecting the arrival of Messiah. And it said that this woman never left the temple, Luke 2:27, serving night and day with fastings and prayer. So number one, fasting is to be seen as an expectation for the follower of Christ. And then number two, Jesus speaks to our external appearance while fasting. And he first gives a negative command. Do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. That word hypocrite comes from the Greek for the mask used by actors to portray a certain mood. We see earlier in Matthew 6, all of the theatrics that the religious leaders did to get the attention of others, blowing a trumpet when they gave, verse 2, standing in the synagogue or on the street corner when they prayed, verse 5. It was all about them and being seen. And here in verse 16, they put on a gloomy face, a somber or sad countenance for the sake of show. The word here literally says, distort their face. The footnote in my Bible speaks to someone discoloring their face, someone discoloring their face with makeup or ashes in order to look sickly, to get the attention of others. So it's more than just looking disheveled or neglecting your appearance, but intentionally distorting your face to send the message, look at me. Look how much holier than thou I am because of my fasting. And Jesus goes after these hypocrites, these scribes and Pharisees. We see it later in Matthew 23, verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. So you too, outwardly, appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And then Jesus says, regarding these hypocrites in Matthew 6, at the end of verse 16, the same thing he says earlier in the chapter in verses 2 and 5 regarding their giving and praying. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. The praise and the applause that they received from others was going to be their full reward. And Jesus gives a warning against this motive in verse 1 of this chapter. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When we fast, our hearts must be in the right place, centered upon the Lord. God questioned the heart of the people in Zechariah's day when God asked in Zechariah 7:5, when you fasted, was it actually for me that you fasted? If our fasting isn't for God, then it's for naught. It's simply skipping a meal. John Wesley said, let our fasting be done unto the Lord with our eyes singly fixed on him. Let our intention be this and this alone, to glorify our Father who is in heaven. When we fast, others shouldn't be able to tell that we are fasting. They shouldn't think he is so grumpy, he is so irritable, he's so hangry right now, he must be fasting. It's not about drawing attention to others, to ourselves. It's not about seeking the approval of men. In one of Christ's parables in Luke 18, a Pharisee goes up to the temple to pray, and he sees a tax collector praying there as well. And the Pharisee thanks God that he is not like this tax collector. He also boasts in his prayer that he fasts twice a week. It became the custom of the Jews to fast every Monday and Thursday from sunrise to sunset. Those 2 days also happen to be the major Jewish market days, days when their public fasting would have had the largest audiences. Their hearts weren't drawn to fasting because of a sorrow over their sin or for prayer, but solely to be seen by others. Fasting should be an expression of humility. As David writes in Psalm 35:13, I humbled my soul with fasting. It should not only humble us, but bring to the surface things that might be roadblocks in our path of sanctification, sins like pride or bitterness. All of these disciplines are connected. Fasting is linked with prayer. You can pray without fasting, but you can't biblically fast without praying. And fasting should bring forth confession and worship as we turn our gaze upward to the Lord. Jesus continues speaking about our physical appearance, and now with a positive command, verses 17 and 18. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that it will not be noticed or obvious by men, but by your Father who is in secret or unseen. When we fast, we are to do so in the regular routine of life. You get up, you wash your face, you go to work, you go to school. You may have to say no to that lunch invitation, and you don't have to make up a story. You can simply say, I've got another appointment, and you know that's an appointment with the Lord, and you don't announce it on your voicemail or your out-of-office, you know, email reply. Sorry, can't talk, fasting. You know, you're not posting a selfie on Instagram with you holding a fork next to an empty plate. Wish I could eat right now. Your fasting is so hard. No, you go about your day. And that time we would have spent preparing a meal or eating or figuring out where we're going to go for lunch, you instead spend that time in focused prayer and in worship and in God's word. And fasting or not, we are to see every task not as a duty, but as a great delight unto the Lord. Whether it's doing the dishes, or you're in a meeting, or sending an email, or changing a diaper, you are doing all of these things as sacred ministry unto the Lord. These hypocrites in Matthew 6 were calling attention to their fasting, and people were impressed. But Jesus said, that's their reward. But we are to fast for far greater rewards than the praise of men. Jesus then says in verse 25, don't worry about your life, as to what you will eat, or what you will drink, or what you will wear. Isn't life more than food? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We saw the expectation that believers should fast, and then the external appearance as we fast with a negative and a positive command. And then now in the final part of Matthew 6:18, we see that fasting is primarily to be a private exercise of our faith. And Jesus gives a promise as he says, "And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Last week, we heard from Steve Ramser on the study of Scripture, and I would encourage you to check that out online if you missed that last Sunday. And before the service, we were in a conversation with Ben, our director of media, about retirement. And I like how Steve said that more than retiring from something, we should retire to another purpose and ministry in which God calls us to make an impact for him. Likewise, when we fast, more than a focus on what we are abstaining from, the food, our focus should be on what it is we are turning our attention to as we move towards God. It's not all about the refraining. It's not a hunger strike to bring attention to a social or political cause. The reward is not food at the end of the fast. The reward is more of Christ. Matthew 4:4, as Christ supernaturally fasted in the wilderness for 40 days, we see his humanity when we read that he was hungry. But he said that it's not food that ultimately sustains, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So when we practice this discipline, let's see it as more than simply fasting from food, but feasting on the Word of God. Fasting is feasting as we trust and depend upon him to sustain us. After Jesus met with the Samaritan woman at the well, the disciples return from town with some food and they bring it to Jesus thinking that he must be hungry. But Jesus said, "I have food to eat of which you do not know. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Just as the Israelites were given manna from heaven to sustain them, God gives us the daily bread of his presence and his word to feed us and strengthen us. So when we fast, we aren't to wear sackcloth and dump ashes on our head and have a pity party. No, we should delight in being fed from God. Fasting can be a great blessing as it gives us an increased spiritual concentration and discernment to listen to God as we go before his face with intercessory prayer. In most cases, fasting in Scripture is a private and personal matter between an individual and God. But there are occasions when fasts are public, as a corporate fast is called. We see this in 2 Chronicles 2, when Judah is invaded, King Jehoshaphat called the nation to fast. Before Queen Esther was to go before the king to appeal to him on behalf of her people, she first told Mordecai to tell the people to fast. As a church, there may be times when God calls us to corporately fast together as a congregation or in our small groups as we cry out to God toward a unified purpose and mission. But most of the time, our fasting will be private. It's not something that we announce because the focus could easily shift toward us instead of a focus on the Lord. To prepare for this message, I wanted to practice the discipline of fasting. And I know I just told you we shouldn't announce that. But I tell you that to let you know that I seek to practice what I preach. And I won't give you the details of the fast, but God led me to fast one day this past week after someone in our church asked me to pray about a very important, crucial conversation that they were scheduled to have. I didn't tell the person that I was fasting for them, but I was just led to. God placed it on my heart to spiritually lock arms with this person during this pivotal time in their lives and boldly go before the throne of God on their behalf. I also mentioned to let you know that as your pastor, I always want to be here for you in that way. If you're facing a critical decision or you find yourself in the midst of a personal or family or marital crisis, I desire to walk with you through the trial and through the fire in prayer. And if you ask, would you fast with me on a certain day at a certain time, I would be honored to do so. Fasting is hard. I like how Coach Monty Williams says, everything you want is on the other side of hard. The Christian life is difficult. The German martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, on the topic of cheap grace. He says, cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross. And we must not instinctively shy away from more demanding calls to obedience for the sake of comfort. It was very inspiring last weekend to officiate a memorial service for a couple who had been married for 76 years. And it really was a celebration of life. The husband was a World War II United States Army veteran who fought in the Battle of the Bulge. And as the family gathered to share stories about this couple, it was like stepping back in time to a period in our nation that was characterized by selfless sacrifice. As one example, in order for this couple to have a wedding cake back in 1943, friends and family pitched in all of their sugar coupons in order to make them a cake. It was a time when people generally went without in service to a greater cause. At times, we can go without if it means more of God. There are many purposes and reasons for fasting, but I want to leave you with four key purposes. Number one, fasting strengthens our prayer. How often you fast is between you and the Lord. And I would advise you not to jump into the deep end right away. You start in the shallow end. Maybe it's one meal a week and you're drinking a fruit smoothie along the way. But whatever you do, see it as an opportunity and a privilege to seek the Lord through prayer. Again, it's never to be a legalistic routine. Donald Whitney writes that fasting does not change God's hearing so much as it changes our prayer. Arthur Willis also remarks that fasting is to bring a note of urgency and give force to our pleading in the court of heaven. The man or woman who prays with fasting is giving heaven notice that they are truly in earnest, making their voice heard on high. And number two, fasting helps us as we seek God's guidance. In Acts 14, before Paul and Barnabas appointed elders, they first prayed with fasting to receive the Lord's guidance. On Sunday, August the 14th, we are going to have a town hall meeting right here at the Stono campus at 3 p.m. And we will announce that again just in the coming weeks. But this town hall will be an opportunity for us to celebrate God's faithfulness this past year, to put before you next year's budget, and to also introduce to you some elder candidates that members can vote on in September. We also want to discuss with you at that time a move towards independence as a church 2 years from now. At last year's town hall, we spoke of a move towards more financial independence in the coming years as we develop a more unique identity as a campus. And going to live preaching every Sunday since January was a part of that step. But now as a campus, we are moving ever closer towards becoming our own church in 2 years. And there's a lot of decisions that need to be made before that time, but more than anything, it requires our prayers. Until then, we are still one church on two campuses, but please pray for guidance as we are headed in that direction. And these new seasons are exciting, but times that call for devoted prayer and even fasting as we seek God's leading and His divine direction, and for more of His power and strength as we step out into the harvest. And number three, fasting should lead to repentance and a return to God. After Jonah preached to Nineveh, the people turned to God. And the whole city fasted. Even the animals fasted, you know, not by their choice. The king of Nineveh issued a decree which said, "Do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence." Fasting should lead us to repentance, which is a change of heart and mind resulting in a change of action. And then number four, fasting is simply a way to express love and worship to the Lord. Fasting is not for just when we have a great need or a desperate situation. Fasting should be done out of a sheer devotion to Christ as we find our greatest pleasure and enjoyment in Him. Jesus said in John 10:10, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Jesus gave up everything to become like us, to live among us, to live perfectly and without sin, so that he alone would be worthy to die for our sins on the cross in our place. He was buried, but 3 days later, he rose from the grave to give the gift of eternal life to all those who place their faith in him. And once you receive him by faith, it should be your heart's desire to know him more and to thirst and crave for more of him as we practice these disciplines. Jesus said, "The time will come when his disciples will fast." And until Jesus, our groom, returns, he expects us, his bride, to fast. And that time is now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask for your supernatural resurrection power in our lives as we seek to grow in these spiritual rhythms like fasting. Not merely for our own growth, but so that you would be glorified and magnified above all else. So help us in these areas. Strengthen us. Speak to us. Soften our hearts. Give us a deeper yearning and hunger and thirst for more of you, more of your word in our lives. And I pray if there are any here who don't yet know you as Lord and Savior, Would you draw them to yourself right now in saving faith? Would they simply say, I believe in you. I trust in you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, taking the punishment that I should have taken. In dying for me, we thank you, Lord, that the grave could not hold you, that you rose again to give us eternal life in you if we simply transfer our trust and place our faith in you alone. So, Father, we thank you for this time in worship. We pray that you would continue to minister to our hearts. Do a healing work in our midst. Do a saving work. Do a refining work. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.